Okay, Romans chapter 16. I would like to say that it has been a great blessing for me personally and for my family to be here. I remember when I was at Marple Christian Assembly and the Lord had made it clear that we were to close that meeting down. I had a lot to do with the closing of the meeting down because I was the only person there that was under 89 years old. There were five of us, and I was the only one that wasn't almost 90. And only in this area, only Brother Jim Martindale and I are left. The other three have gone on to be with the Lord. And I was considering where the Lord would have me, and I really felt that I should just not make a decision based on my whims, but I should pray about it. And the Lord made it very clear that I was to come here. And it's been a wonderful thing. It's interesting to me that I have been here longer than I was at Marple. I was at Marple for 9 years. I was here for 10 and a half. And I now realize, too, that this is probably because there was a split in the York Assembly when I was a boy, and I wasn't in fellowship there at the time. I came into fellowship at the York meeting. We were in fellowship in a little assembly in Davidsburg, Pennsylvania for 7 years. And then I was in fellowship for 6 and a half years till I moved to the Philadelphia area, and then 9 years at Marple. This assembly is the assembly that I have been the longest at in my entire life. Very interesting, because we've been in a couple places. But it's been a real blessing to be here. And I want to thank all of you people who have made food for the meetings, the meals all the year. That is a really lovely thing. A real lovely thing. And it's a blessing to actually sit down and eat together. And it creates a sense of community. And I really think that it helps us to care more about each other. There are some assemblies where I'm surprised that when the guy says amen, that there are still people sitting in the seats by the time he gets done. Because they say amen and they make a beeline for the parking lot into their cars and out. And they don't stand around and talk to each other. And it's sort of interesting to me that how can you know and care about each other if you don't do that? So, okay. Chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become the saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy and holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. One of the things that we learn in this passage is just how connected we are with our fellow believers. Now, at this point, there had not been the sad divisions of denominationalism and the Roman Church and all of the other things. You were either a Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you weren't. And so these people, Paul was writing to the saints at Rome, and there were friends of his and relatives who were already there. So at the end of his epistle, he was able to say, oh, hey, by the way, not much by the way, but when you have the opportunity, greet these people. There were people that he loved that were in Rome. And then at the end of the chapter, he includes a list of other people who are there with him that want to greet them as well. And this is important. It's very important that we realize that God is working all over the place. And that there are people that love him all over the place. And I encounter an awful lot of them in my day-to-day life. You run into people and you have a conversation with them and you realize and you say something, you kind of have a leading something that you say, and they realize, oh, he's a Christian too, and then they open up and they talk to you about the Lord Jesus. And there's people all over the place. Now, granted, we do live kind of in the Bible Belt of Pennsylvania. Lancaster County is, you know, there's a lot of believers here. But I've been in other places. Been in the South. Been out in the Southwest. I've been to Colorado. And you run into Christians everywhere you go. The Lord is working. He has his people everywhere. The work of God is going on, and there are people out there who love the Lord Jesus. And that's great. And there are brothers and sisters. We're all part of the body. Paul mentions Phoebe, her sister. And he commends to them Phoebe. Now, you guys probably didn't see this, but between the meetings, Brother George handed me a letter of commendation. It's one of the things that we do practice in our group is when a person moves from one church to another, the elders of that church write a letter to the place that the person is going so that you can check with them to know that this person is a godly person. And we see examples of this throughout the New Testament. And Paul, at the end of this, commends to them Phoebe. Now, we've heard of Phoebe before, if we've read the book of Acts. And in Acts, one second. in Acts chapter 16. No, it's not Acts chapter 16. It's 18, yes. It's Acts 18. Well, no, there's Priscilla and Aquila there. Phoebe's mentioned somewhere else, and I looked at it, didn't write it down, that's a mistake. Remember, if you don't write it down, it doesn't exist. You won't remember it when you're up in front of people, but Phoebe is a woman here, and he asks for the people there to receive her as becometh saints. Now, what does that mean? Well, when you receive someone as becomes a saint, then everything that it says in the New Testament that you're supposed to do to the one another's applies to that person. We're to love one another, we're to bear with one another. There's many. If you look through the one another's in the New Testament, everything of those things, what that means is you receive that person as your equal in the Lord. So Paul is introducing this woman. Tradition, and we don't have this in Scripture, but tradition suggests that she actually carried the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans with her to Rome. Now, if you don't really have a mail system that you can trust necessarily, you can hand a letter to someone that's a believer, and if they're going to someplace and you know that they're going to go and find the Christians, that's a really good way to get it there. So there's some evidence that suggests that, and the tradition states that this was the case. I don't know that you can't always trust tradition, but it's a good possibility. And it says, he asked them to assist her, help her, in whatever business she has need of you. For she has been a succorer, what that means, the word succor means to rescue, has the idea of rescuing. She's been someone that has really, really helped many, and Paul also. So this is interesting. There are some groups today who believe in a sort of a weird offshoot of very conservative Christianity, and they call it patriarchalism. And in those, it's almost like Islam for Christians, where the women are not allowed to do anything unless they get written permission from their husbands. I mean, that's how far they take it. Some of them, the husband is to purchase the clothing for the wife. And it's all kinds of odd things like that. And we see many examples in the New Testament of women, wealthy women, who maybe they were widows or just never found someone to get married to, who had some sort of business. And they carried it out successfully in a way that honored and pleased the Lord. And there's never any insinuation that they should only be doing it under the domination of a husband, because there's nothing said about Phoebe's husband here. She's traveling to Rome and she has some sort of business to take care of. Whatever that was. We don't know what it was. But Paul asks the saints to help her. And the reason he gives for them to help her is because she, out of her resources, has helped many others and himself also. So here's a woman who had great resources because she was able to help lots of other people, including the Apostle Paul. And Paul commends her, just her, not her and her husband, but her, to the elders and the church and asks them to help her. Now, it's not a doctrinal statement by any means, but you can learn from it that women are not meant to be slaves of men, as the way these patriarchalists, they actually state that. They're to be slaves at the whim of their husbands. We don't see this here. This person, she had something she had to do in Rome, and Paul is helping her with that, with his letter, whatever it may be. Now remember, everything like this needs to be taken in balance. Because there are some that take this word servant, deacon, and say that she was a deacon of the church, and then they extrapolate from that, when they see other places where the word deacon is used, that there are people who are deacons that preach, and they say that she was going and she was supposed to read the letter and preach from it. We don't get that. You don't get that from this. There's no clue of that here. But this is a woman who had a servant's heart because she had served many people, had some sort of a business to deal with in Rome. And she herself was dealing with it by herself. And Paul is okay with that. And we can learn whatever lesson we need to learn about the role of women in the church and the role of women in life. This can inform us of that in some way. And I just give that to you to think about. When you hear other things over the radio and other places, remember Phoebe. Remember Lydia, the seller of purple. There were women, godly women, who were successful business people who helped the church and helped Paul and other people. There were women, wealthy women, who were saved that ministered to the Lord Jesus of their substance. And the Lord Jesus was okay with that. So there's a balance to be had that, yes, in the church, the speaking roles belong to the men. And there are reasons given for that in the scriptures. But there are things that women can do for the Lord from their substance in practical ways that are really wonderful. And we see examples of that. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only all I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Let's look at Acts chapter 18. Verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. This is their first introduction. So I don't know if they had guilds or trade organizations or what, but Paul meets these people, and we learn here this interesting thing about Paul was that he had been trained to be a tent maker. That's interesting. I don't know what's involved in making tents in those days. It must have been a lot of work. Maybe a good bit of sewing. I guess, maybe. But anyway, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. And the thought is, because it says in other places in the epistles that Paul worked with his hands to finance his missionary trips, the thought is that perhaps he worked as a tent maker. And that has come into the modern parlance for missionaries. We have people who go out and they're doing the work of a missionary, but they're doing it with a job. And we call them tent makers. If Paul's trade was a tent maker and he's living with tent makers and he says he works with his hands, that's probably what he was doing. The Bible doesn't say conclusively, but probably. And we meet these people, and in verse 18, and Paul stays in Corinth for a long time, and then it says, after this, Paul tarried there yet a good while, and then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And then, Paul leaves Ephesus in verse 21. It says the last line, and he sailed from Ephesus. But then in verse 24, it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria and an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And, verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And so that's here. These people had been in Rome. They leave. They live in Corinth. Paul comes, stays with them. And if they weren't saved beforehand, they probably were saved very shortly thereafter. And it sounds as if he lived with them for the time he was in Corinth. And then when he leaves, they go with him. And they go to Ephesus. They stay in Ephesus, and he keeps going. And he comes back to Ephesus. And we don't know necessarily whether he stays with them again. But these people were godly people. It says here, he gives thanks for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks for them. That's a wonderful thing to state about a brother and sister in Christ. And here, he's writing to these people, and in verse 5 it says, greet the church that is in their house. So these people went back to Rome from whence they had originally come. They had a house there, and there were people where they had gathered around themselves the body of Christ, and it was meeting in their home. Now, I've been trying to figure out what sort of space requirements you would need for a serious tent-making business, and I realized that you'd need a place to store your fabric, whether you wove it, what's involved with tent-making. But they probably had business space, which could be used quite easily for people to gather in. But these people, when you see them, every time they're mentioned, they're helping the work of God in some way. They gave Paul a place to stay. They meet Apollos. He's a little bit off on his doctrine, so they take him to them. Whether that means they said, hey, come stay with us for a little bit, or whether they just had him for a series of good meals. But they explain the way of life to him, and he takes it and runs with it. And Apollos becomes known throughout the epistles in the book of Acts as someone who is going around preaching the gospel. And then here, they're in Rome again, and they have an assembly in their house. And Paul has wonderful things to say about them. And he says he wants to greet the church that is in their house. And then here, I believe, and most commentators agree, that he starts to salute people that he knows that are in that church that's in their house. Now, if you're thinking about this, Rome is was the place that everyone was drawn to in that time. The modern day, the writers of that day make that statement that people wanted to get to Rome. It was a combination of New York and Paris and Hong Kong. It was Las Vegas. It was the big draw in the ancient world. And people, it's where all the money was, where the power was. And also, there's lots of jobs there, too. And so, there's this list of people he knew. He salutes his well-beloved Epaphroditus. And this is an interesting thing that he says, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. I take that to believe that this is the first guy that got saved in that particular area. And you know, you go someplace and you preach the gospel, and the first person that gets saved, you're going to remember that fellow. Paul, I'm sure, had lovely thoughts about this particular brother. And the fact that he's able to write all these years later to Rome and know that this brother, I can only conjecture, but I'm sure that he and Priscilla and Aquila Paul seems to really like to write letters. I don't know if any of you have ever picked up on that Paul was a letter writer. He wrote lots of letters. And we have these ones that are doctrinal, but he mentions other letters that he's written in them. And I think that he must have been writing letters and short notes and keeping track of the people that he loved. Didn't have Facebook, didn't have the internet, so they wrote letters. Paul obviously had some trouble writing letters because he had other people do it for him. But nice for him to know that these people he loved, Priscilla and Aquila, and then also this brother Epaphroditus, and the first fruits of Asia. And then he says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Paul remembers what this woman did for this group, the people that was with him. This woman worked hard. And it's an indication, if Paul noticed it, it's an indication that God noticed it. And God led Paul to write about this. So we don't know anything about Mary except for the fact that this is a woman who bestowed labor on the Apostle Paul. Remember what I said about women? You know, women say, "Well, you know, the men are doing the speaking in the church. What can I do?" Well, God sees the work you do for His people. She's the first of many women in this group that says they bestowed labor on us. "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners." Now, I don't know when they were prisoners with him, but apparently they were prisoners with Paul at one point. But they were his kinsmen. The word has the idea of relatives. They were not just necessarily Jewish people, but actual blood relatives. And it says they're of note among the apostles. Now, it doesn't say they are apostles, but these are people that probably were saved pretty early on, because it says they were also in Christ before me. Now, Paul, it seems as if Paul was saved pretty early on, you know, during that persecution that he was involved in. But these were people who had been saved very early on. Perhaps at the day of Pentecost or at one of those times afterwards or when the people went everywhere teaching the gospel. But these were people that were known to Paul before, relatives of his who trusted Christ and were of note. When you say someone's of note, that means that there's a very good report about these people. These are people who are righteous. These are people who are godly. These are people who are well-loved by the apostles. And that's the way I take that. "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." Wouldn't that be great? You get a letter from someone at another temple and say, "You know, I really did that." We experienced that. I'm sure my father-in-law won't mention this, but wouldn't mind this, but a young fellow helped us move from Harrisburg meeting. As he was parked in the front, and he and my wife had to walk out to the front of the house while I drove around, because you can't get through. You have to drive around with your car. And he asked her, he said, "Are you Don Morris's daughter? I met him at the shepherding contest." I love your dad. And people who run into my dad love him, but people who run into my father-in-law, well, you know my father. He just really, he inspires that. It's the same sort of thing here. Paul is saying, "Amplius is my beloved. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ." Our helper in Christ. For Paul, the apostle, to say that this brother, Urbane, is our helper in Christ, this is a person who's helped the work of the gospel. "Stachys, my beloved." There's some thought that that's a lady, Stachys, is someone that Paul had a close relationship with. Now, when you read the book of Acts and you understand about his work in the different cities, it seems as if he was very, very closely involved in the lives of the believers that were there. And there was a family atmosphere, and they got to know each other really well, especially in some places where it seems like there was a lot of opposition. Opposition has the tendency to pare away the people who don't really care and to bind together the people who do. And these are people that he loved. "Salute Apelles, approved in Christ." It's interesting. A lot of the the commentators had a lot of interesting things to say, but the idea came through that this was someone whose life won the approval of Christ. Paul is able to say that because he's an apostle. He's approved in Christ. These are things that we need to think about. Okay, if someone's writing a letter from another assembly who had been here, say if I were write a letter back, you know, these are the things. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. This is, some people felt that, some commentators felt that it was Aristobulus himself was not saved, but it was of his household, people in his household. I don't see any reason to believe that. I sort of feel like here's a brother whose whole family, his whole household, maybe even all his slaves are believers and are going on well. And so Paul writes and says, the whole family, salute the whole family, had a relationship. Then he says, salute Herodian, my kinsman. So here's another relative of Paul's. He knows a lot of people who are already at Rome. No wonder he wanted to go there. This is like going to Greenwood Hills or something, you know. If you haven't been for a long time, I was amazed that we went up for Labor Day and I hadn't been there. We hadn't been there since right after we got married. And you go and there's all these people and you look around and you think, I know everybody here. This is really awesome. And the ones you don't know, by the time you're done, you're good friends with them. But the body of Christ is an amazing thing. The relationships that you can have within the body of Christ. And we see this. Paul, who has never been to Rome, writes this letter to Rome, and there's all these people there that he is on a first name basis with and he really loves. This is a reason for you, if you have the opportunity, to visit other assemblies and to go to conferences. Just meet the other believers in Christ. We're going to spend eternity with them, and they're really great people. They love the Lord Jesus. We have a connection with them. Get to know them. It's really a great thing. And there are some of them, you have a conversation with them. Some of them have been through stuff that you're struggling with. They can be a great help. Some of them are going through stuff that you've already struggled with, and you can be a big help to them. And some you hit it off and you think, wow, man, I wish I'd have known this guy. And you make a friend that you'll have for the rest of your life. The friends that I have, the people that I call when I'm troubled about something and I want to talk to, are young men that I met at Youth Congress and at the York Bible Study Program. They are my friends, my best friends. I see them maybe 3 times a year. We're split by separated by distance. But they're my best friends. Get to know the other believers. Salute the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Here's another family. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those names are female names, and it sounds like they're sisters. Some mom and dad had some cute idea to make names that were very similar, you can tell. Who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Isn't that a nice thing for her to say about her? Here this woman is doing something just quietly, probably, not trying to make a big fuss about it. And Paul saw that what she was doing for the Lord. And when he writes to Rome, he wants to make these people to know that this is a godly woman. And he loves her, and she's a hard worker for the Lord. Now, I'm guessing that her personality hadn't changed from when he knew her to when she got to Rome. And when they got this, they probably said, yep, that's the beloved Persis. That's true. He really knows her. He put his finger right on it. These people are laboring in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, the translation, the chosen there, seems to be that it can be a choice one in the Lord. There's some argumentation among the various ones, but It's interesting because there's a close relationship here, clearly, because he says, and his mother and mine. Now, this is not his mother, physically. But this is a woman who treated Paul in such a way that it was like she was his mother. She bestowed the same care on him that his mother would have bestowed. When he says his mother and mine, we don't believe that this was his brother and his mom in Rome. But, and then it says, here's interesting. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Now the idea that we get with this is another assembly. Another assembly. Rome was a big city. So you have the assembly that is at Aquila and Priscilla's house. And here's another assembly, and he knows some people there too. And he wants to give a greeting to them. And then it says, salute Philologus and Julia. Sounds like a man and his wife. Nereus and his sister. And Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Here's another assembly. Three little assemblies in that great big bustling city of Rome. And Paul has got a love for them. He's written this book to them. And he wants to see them. And he wants to give them a greeting. It's a wonderful thing. Salute one another with an holy kiss. Now that we understand that was a greeting. There was one young man that tried to use this as an excuse to kiss the Christian girls and got in a little bit of trouble with that. Rightly so. It was a holy kiss. A chaste kiss. They would kiss each other on the cheek. And in most of the European countries, they still do this. Here in this country, that is not necessarily our way of doing it. And I don't think that this is a doctrinal statement that the way we're to greet each other is with a kiss, necessarily. But the idea of a holy kiss has the idea that when you're kissing them on the cheek, if it were a holy kiss, that you're not holding any grudges toward them, that you're in good fellowship with them, that you're in a loving relationship with that person. Now you're kissing them on the cheek in the way that you would kiss your mom or dad or your sister or your grandkid. It has to do with the closeness there. Here we, extend to people the right hand of fellowship, mostly. And, it means that we're in agreement and then we're holding our hand out and accepting that person in love. And we see that when we meet each other, we should greet each other in a way like that. Whether you kiss someone on the cheek, or you shake their hand, or you give them a hug, or whatever it is you do. Then he says, the churches of Christ salute you. So somehow there were some churches that knew that he was writing to Rome, and they said to give greetings. Now, he tells them, so mark those that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the gospel or to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. Not a lot has changed. People were doing that then. They're doing it now. They're to be avoided. Particularly people who cause divisions and offenses are to be avoided. And that is what the scripture says. And it says it, and we're told by the world that we're supposed to accept everyone. I pass a church building. It's called a church. I don't know what they believe. It's one of the German Brethren style churches. And they make this big fuss on their sign that we don't judge anybody. Everyone's welcome. You just come, whatever you believe. We love you, blah, blah, blah. Well, we don't see that in Scripture. We need to be loving. But we're to mark. The idea of mark is to make a note of. And this is sent to all of the churches. All of you, do this. Mark those who cause division and offenses and avoid them. Don't spend time with divisive people. Now it tells why they're doing it. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. These are people who are doing what they're doing because they have sinful desires. We read in the book of James, it says the same thing. From whence are divisions and fightings among you? It comes from your evil desires. Now this is something. In the book of Galatians, it says, you know, someone is led into a fault. You know, you restore them in a spirit of meekness. Because any one of us could be led astray and do this. Okay? It says to avoid them. It doesn't say to hunt them down and kill them or something crazy like that. But what it's saying is to avoid divisions. And it's important. And so these people, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the heart of the simple. These are people that sound good. And fair speeches. Now, Paul says why he's saying this to them. Their obedience has come abroad unto all men. Apparently, the church at Rome, the churches at Rome, had a good reputation for godliness and obedience to the Scriptures. And he says, I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf. He has, again, I want to emphasize, there's no correctiveness, no corrective anything in the book of Romans. He's not writing this because they're doing it wrong or thinking it wrong or anything. He's writing them stuff that they are already following. And he's just expounding it more to them so that they have a complete understanding of the gospel. And we are so glad that he did that. But he says, I am glad on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He wants them, their wisdom, to be in the things that are good and to have simplicity about evil. To not delve into these divisive things. We read in the book of Timothy that there's going to be wrangling about words to no profit. We read that in 2 Timothy that, you know, the churches in the end days are going to hit to themselves. Teachers having itching ears, their ears, they're going to get people who are eloquent that will make them feel good and not change their lives. And we see that around us but it's been that way throughout the history of the church. Now, he says this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I thought that was interesting. You would think that if he's talking about bruising Satan under your feet, it might be the God of war will bruise Satan under your feet. But it's the God of peace. And you know, the lack of peace does not have anything to do with God in this world. It has to do with Satan. And when peace truly comes to this world, it will be because the God of peace will have bruised Satan under his foot. But here he says, the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's a prediction of some sort, that they were going to have victory over Satan in some way. I don't know what that. But it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now this seems to be the end of his greetings, his personal greetings, because now the people that are with him start to send greetings as well. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. So these are the people that are with Paul, and they're sending greetings as well. And then Tertius, this is now we find out who the guy was who actually Paul dictated it to and wrote the epistle. Salute you in the Lord. And then Gaius, mine host, and there's some thought that this is the same Gaius that is referenced in the one epistle to John. We don't know. We don't really have a way to know that. But there's some thought that it is, and it seems that he says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. This fellow Gaius, it says, my host and of the whole church saluteth you. So here's this fellow Gaius. And Gaius is a brother that has a church in his home. So we have people meeting in homes here and people opening their homes for the other brothers. And then Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. So there's a brother in Christ who is in some sort of hive. I don't know what chamberlains did back in those days. But here's someone who is a political official but is saved. And he greets them. And Quartus, a brother. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then Paul gives another one of these. This book of Romans has some really wonderful sort of, call them doxologies. I don't know why they would, doxology is a later word, but sort of a, he says, now to him in these, or unto him. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, this is one of those really long sentences that Paul makes, but he says at the end of it, to God only wise, this is the one who's doing this, the one, him that is of power to establish them is God only wise, down in the bottom. And they're going to be established. How are they going to be established? By the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's my understanding. That is people preaching Jesus Christ. Not necessarily, but it could also mean the things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. But then according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. That's a kind of a complex thing, a complex sentence. But he is saying that this secret, this mystery, the gospel, the teaching of Jesus Christ has now been written down as scriptures and is made known unto you in that way. And that is what will establish you. And that's something that we know. And Paul is stating it again for us here in a very, very convoluted sentence. But these scriptures, the purpose of these scriptures and the authority of the scriptures, these is according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So God is commanding that these things be written down. But the thing of it is that they're made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And so the scriptures and the writing down of the scriptures, and then also I think the translation of the scriptures that are still going on today, the purpose of the scriptures, as I see it here, one of the purpose is to get out to all the nations so that they can obey it in faith and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so he says that the power to establish us is according to Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ and the revelation of the mystery, which is being written down in Scripture so that the nations can believe and be saved. And this book, really, has done a great deal for that. Because, again, it is really, it's talking about justification by faith and how do we get saved? And what happens to us when we get saved? And what is our relationship to God having been saved? And what about the Jews? And all of these things are answered in this great book of Romans. Paul, by the Spirit of God, thinking he was going to be going to Rome, wants to send ahead of him sort of a revelation of what God has given to him about the gospel. And he does that in this book. And it's a great blessing. Been a great blessing to me. It was only a couple of weeks after I first got here that they incorporated me into the Bible study time, and I started in the book of Romans in the first verse, and yes, I finished. I got through the book. Didn't think I would, but it's been a real blessing to me, and hope a blessing to you. It's something that, again, we've only scratched the surface of, but the point of writing it all down, I think, that Paul is making here at the end, the point of writing it all down is so that people will know the mind of God about the gospel and the mind of God about the faith, as it says in Jude, that's once delivered, and then knowing it, they would obey it. Come to Christ. And then obey it and live godly lives. And that seems to me what those last verses are sort of saying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these people. People that we will someday probably, I'm sure through all eternity we'll get to know the other believers. We'll have time to meet them and find out about them. But these are people that Paul loved, and they're people that you loved. You gave your life for them, or gave your son's life for them, Father. And they worked for you. And they had a relationship with the Apostle Paul, and he cared about them and wanted to greet them. And cared about what they were doing there in Rome. Seems as if he was up to date on how they were doing there. And we pray for us here in this world that is so busy, and to keep up with our Christian friends and to pray for them and to care about them and to see that they're going on for the Lord and to rejoice with them when they are, and to keep track of your work throughout the world in the way that Paul seems to have done. We pray that as my family and I head off in a different direction, that we would be able to keep connected here, keep following, keep going on with what's going on here. And we pray that it would go both ways, that we'd all be able to continue to have fellowship together in love. We pray this in your son's name.